Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for those gathered around, Father. We thank you for them, their hearts, their spirits, their love for the Word of God, and especially for this time of day and night where they can come and be reinforced in that. Father, the message that we're talking about, Father, is an alternate religion in the sexual world. Father, I pray that we will accept it and use it in our lives and be bold about it, because we're not just the choir, we are the church. And Father, I thank you for that, praise you for that, in Jesus' name. So in introduction, the month of June, it's also Pride Month. That's why I've handed it out to you, the information on Pride. We'll go through some of that. But I was ignoring it, as I typically do, you know. I don't have interface with that. But in the baseball world, it took an example and got a little top example of what it was. San Francisco 49ers had a Pride night game. By the way, interesting question. What baseball team does not have Pride night? You got it? Oh, boy, are these guys quick. Okay, yeah. So there were three pitchers on the San Francisco team that wrote scriptures on the hats that had the Pride flag on it. And of course, that hit the mainstream news, at least what I listened to, and they were bashed. If you dig a little further, they were bashed, etc. Yet they were bold. And so I want to talk about a background of what that Pride is, where it comes from, the flag, what its ideology, and I will say religion is, what our scriptures say about it, as well as hearing from a podcast that will help us get into what the subject is. So if you'll watch with me about 7-8 minutes of this podcast, we'll stop it and then we'll talk a little bit about it and we'll join in again, all right? So please, Doug, go ahead.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to what is going to be a very interesting, a little spicy, and maybe at times confusing bonus episode of Live Free. I am back from vacation with Jana, and really good to hop in. It's been an eventful week. I'm going to tell you right now what we're going to talk about. In the last week, or the last couple weeks, three Giants players, guys, they're pitchers, Landon Roop, or Raup, JT Brubaker, and Ron Walker. During a Pride night at a ball game, there were three dudes that are apparently Christians that decided to write a Bible verse from Genesis chapter 9 on their hats. Now, Clayton Kershaw did that last year. By the way, I'm a sports guy. If you're listening, we're going to talk about all of this stuff. Even if you're not a sports dude or a sports girl, what we're going to talk about right now is the intersection of the LGBT thing in our culture and how that intersects with Christianity, the things that get thrown at you, how we need to think about these things and not think about these things, how we need to talk to our kids about these things, and then what we should want, how Christians need to play this moment. So let me track for you what has happened, lead you up to this moment where we are right now, and then I'm going to respond to, he's got a Mike, I think it's called Krukow, I think is how you pronounce his name, a Giants pitcher that became a Giants broadcaster that put these dudes on blast. And he just is, he says a lot of stuff that's going to get thrown at you. Now, two disclaimers. One, without naming, it's actually kind of, it's a little surreal. Without naming any names to protect Live Free listeners or social media interactors, we have reason to believe that some of this may have happened because of some things that we encourage professional athletes to do on Live Free or on our social accounts. There are a bunch of professional athletes that started listening to Live Free recently, and we hear from those dudes. And so leading into June, we kind of gave a heads up, like, hey, here's a play that we think you could run as a Christian. And we are aware of some professional athletes that have kind of tried to run with this in their discipleship. And we have reason to believe that some of what's going on in our culture right now, we may have been a little pebble that helped start what has been an avalanche. Okay, so quick disclaimer, and then I'm going to get in. Some people will listen to what's going to happen in the next few minutes, and they're going to think this, it feels unloving. What you got to remember in the Bible, let's do a quick theology of what we're doing right now. We have two commands. Jesus said to love people. The second greatest command is to love your neighbor. We must do this regardless of who they are and whether they love Jesus. But then we also have a command in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says we destroy arguments. So Christians, especially pastors, have a command to do two things, love people and destroy arguments. Now, what I've noticed as a pastor is that when you destroy arguments, people accuse you of being unloving towards the people who believe the arguments that you're destroying. And then when you love people who believe the arguments that you ought to be destroying, when you're really loving towards those people, people accuse you of coddling the arguments. And I'm just going to say, I reject both those things. At Lake Point, on Live Free, and in my life, what I try to embody is that we love all people. I don't care who you're at, man. I don't care what you believe. I don't care who you sleep with. I love you. But we are also commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to destroy the arguments that enslave people and destroy their lives. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next few minutes. Caveats out of the way. Let me talk right now how we got where we're at and what's going on. It's kind of this national moment we're having in our culture. Okay, so it all started right here. I'm going to toss this up on the screen. This is The Athletic. This is what they said. They said, covered it the first night it happened. Several Giants players wrote Bible verses on their caps to respond to Pride Night. Now listen to this language. This gesture echoed a familiar pattern making a night meant for inclusion about something else entirely. Now, first of all, let me just pause and completely object to the framing of what they just said. Throughout this episode and in your life as a Christian, what you're going to notice is you've got to get really good at using the Bible like a lens through which you evaluate the world in front of you and watch to evaluate biblically the frameworks that people try to put the arguments inside of, okay? So they said that these dudes, these Christian dudes that put a Bible verse on the cap, they tried to make the night about something it wasn't about. What I would say is, nope. The Giants tried to make a night that was supposed to be about baseball, about something else entirely, trying to force Christians to publicly deny their 2,000-year-old convictions about gender, marriage, and sexuality. That is when somebody made something that was supposed to be about something else entirely. Okay, now, let me show this. This right here, I wanna give you an image. When these three guys, everybody else around them, is wearing the little pride flag, the little flag thingy, and these three guys are like, hey, ma'am, I can't do it. I wanna show you this, because it's a powerful image. Check this out. This is those three dudes that night.
Doug, so open your Bibles to Romans, chapter 1, right in the beginning. And while you're opening, I want to comment and say some things. Why Romans? Why would I start a discussion on that in Romans? And who was the book of Romans written to? Romans, okay? And what was in that culture? We have to think about the audience it was written to. So this is a Greek-driven culture where an emperor and successive emperors, by the way, they wanted to be deified while they were alive. That means they wanted to be called Lord. And in this time frame of this 54 to 57 AD, this particular Roman emperor wanted to also be called God, Lord God. Okay, so Paul, in writing to believers living in that culture, has some things to say about how to live in there and how to. So we're going to start with Romans chapter 1. We'll start with verse 28, and then we're going to verse 18. But verse 28 says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Sometimes I read scriptures or writings or epistles, I read them backwards. I get to, this is the point that he's making, but where did it come from? So go, if you will, to verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. So in the beginning of this, Paul is acknowledging the Christians in Rome, how he missed not coming to them. He's going to be excited about it, etc., etc., and that their faith is strong. So he's talking in our world. That's where I'm going with this. This is our world. The Romans were a Greek culture. What does Greek mean? Besides speaking the word Greek, means that they practiced and did all of the things that the Greek mythology believed in. So they had gods, multiple gods, right? And they demanded worship of a multitude of gods. As I indicated, this emperor during this time frame wanted to be called Lord. He was their Lord. So he wanted to have that over them. Verse 16. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely the external power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's a definition of a cultural standard, what people believed and how they practiced. They were shown a God, but they blew him off, you know, to use our today's word, and they chose to follow what they wanted to do, which was, later on it talks about they served the creature rather than the creator. It's also in this same chapter a little later on. Okay, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Okay? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about in our world, we have a name, a representation that has crept in. So we'll grab your hands out. We're going to look at that. So this comes right out of Wikipedia. So it's off the online stuff, and it's talked about rainbow flags. Remember, in the introduction, he said on their hats they had the rainbow flag, and then they wrote scriptures over that, right? And they were not accepted to do that. He'll get in more of the discourse that took place. How about you? How about our children? How about our grandchildren? And some of us, how about our great-grandchildren? What are we willing to stand for and make sure culturally they know and understand? So, the rainbow flag or pride flag, okay, formerly the gay pride flag, is a symbol of the LGBTQ pride and LGBTQ social movements, as well as a peace symbol. The colors reflect the diversity of the LGBT community and the spectrum of human sexuality and gender. Using a rainbow flag as a symbol of the LGBTQ pride began in San Francisco, California, and subsequently became common as the LGBTQ rights events worldwide. originally devised by an artist, Baker is his last name, underwent several designs, next paragraph, after its debut in 1978. So I know in this group we can remember 1978, right? Right. We've given up too much ground in our Christian cultural beliefs in a short period of time. And I want you to flip over. The rest of it's good reading. That's why I had copies for you. But I want you to focus more on the flag and the descriptions of the flag. And why is that important? This is what is being sold with this inclusion that he's referring to. Okay? It starts, the first rainbow flags commissioned by the fledging Pride committees were produced by a team of, it included an artist, was well known as, I can't even say her name. According to her, she created original dyeing process for the flag. 30 volunteers hand-dyed, stitched the first two flags for the parade. The original flag design had 8 strips with specific meanings to each color. Hot pink, sex, red, life, orange, healing, yellow, sunlight, green, nature, turquoise, magic slash art, indigo, serenity, violet, spirit. Which spirit? Can I... LBGT flag group identify the Spirit of God? Is there another spirit? Don't miss this. There is. There is either God's spirit, the Holy Spirit lives within us, or Satan's spirit. So here we have a representation that's being sold to our culture as inclusion. And it includes those symbols. Sex, life, healing. Can the LBGT give you healing? You know, go through that, et cetera. The two flags originally created in 1978 parade were believed lost for over 4 decades until a remnant of one was discovered in Baker's belongings in 2020. Okay? So I bring that to your attention. The Roman scripture says that man knows about God. Man chooses not to allow God in his life, and therefore God says, I am turning you over to that which is built into you. And that's what this is. This is not from God. This is not inclusion. And so when we get involved with it, we need to come with our scriptural. All right? Further on in Romans 1, it also continues to talk about what kind of, you want to know where the homosexual lifestyle is and what how it's condemned? It's in there. It's in chapter 1. Yeah, I think it's verse 26 through 28. Okay? Were man who gave up his right living with another man according to God. So, additionally, up on the screen, he points on something that's up there. He's going to talk about it being 3 dudes from Babylon. So what biblical message is he trying to talk about? He's going to reference these 3 picture types to these 3 biblical characters. Who can give me the names of 3 guys in Babylon that did not worship that symbol that was up there, being a large? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Okay. So there is a biblical precedence. There is a biblical definition that gives us, this has happened before, is what I'm trying to say in all this. It happens in the Bible. So if you remember the story, it's in Daniel, chapter 3 is the second part of this story. Daniel 1 begins with Daniel and all of the best being taken into Babylon. the nation of Judah, if you will, was conquered by Babylon. They took them in there. Nebuchadnezzar took all the best men. Okay, that's where they did not eat according to the king's provisions. And they made a deal. And they came out healthier, eating what was correct, all right? And then there was a dream. Daniel was able to do the dream. In the midst of this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are given responsibility to reign over a part of the province of Babylon, okay? And King Nebuchadnezzar feels he needs to have to be worshipped. So he builds a very large statue. Okay, chapter 3 of Daniel talks about how large it is and etc. and why they should do it. And it says, when the trumpets blow, everybody will get down and worship. All right? And guess what? They didn't. So the symbolism that he's using, the pastor's using, the reference he's using is we need to recognize that these three pitchers stood and took the ground that said, I will not worship the flag, the pride flag. I will not worship that. I will not bend my knee. Can we do that? Can we do that? Can we do that with enough confidence? Can we do that with enough of us gathered together so it does not stand? In our lives, do we need help? Yes. That's why there's three of them. You know, it's interesting. What does the number three in the Bible represent? What? Say again. Yep. It does, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that that's that type? So we need God's total presence that goes into it. And they reference chapter 9 of Genesis. Okay? So let's go there to chapter 9 of Genesis. So when we watch the rest of this video, that we'll know our way. So just as a quick overview, chapter 9 of Genesis is the Noah story, right? He built his boat. He's lived on it. They brought the disaster flood, and now they're about to exit. And God is blessing them and giving an encouragement goes with that. Verse 9, 7. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth is with you, and many that came out of the ark. As for every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood, and never again shall there be flood to destroy every living creature that is with you for all generations. I have set my bow, rainbow is many of the translations use, but I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh. That's a scripture that these guys wrote on their hat. Kind of interesting, right? Because we see John 3:16 in football games, the guys sitting behind the goalposts, and we hear other scriptures quote. These guys quoted the exact background of a rainbow. So we need to be literate in our understanding of scripture and what it was. God said, I will present a rainbow as a covenant reminder. And by the way, and he may make reference to it, the end times of some of this junk that's coming out of that part of the thing talks about a flood for end times. No, God said there's not going to be flood. Judgment's coming as a fire, right? But not as a flood. So we need to be aware. We need to be understanding of where it is in Scripture and what it is that drives us. So will you go ahead, Doug, and continue on?
That is an image from the beginning of the book of Daniel when three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were young, strong, smart, probably athletic because it says that they were, you know, physically fit guys. An entire culture said, bow down or else. And they said, ma'am, we must obey God rather than men. And when everybody else was bowing down, they refused to do the thing. That is what three guys, Landon Rope, JT Brubaker, and Ron Walker did that night at that game. Now, before I dive in any farther and talk about where this is snowballed in our culture, what I want to point out to you, there's a reason and a significance behind that image right there, because these people in Babylon, they were commanded to bow down before an idol. So it's like an alternate religion. Now, one thing that I don't think Christians understand is, check this out. Now, dude, we're going to do a deep dive, and this, some of this is going to blow your mind. Just track with me, dude. The whole LGBT movement, what you got to understand is it honestly, and I'm going to use some like sharp language, it functions like a sex cult, like actually like an alternate religion, and there's a reason for that. This is very biblical. So let me take you back. The whole rainbow flag that they try to get these dudes to put on their cap, it originated in 1978. It was created by a gay drag queen artist. I got the guy's name here somewhere. I can't find it. He was associated with a guy named Harvey Milk that dabbled in like even pedophilia stuff and like super nasty stuff. But he was a gay drag queen artist. He created the original pride flag, and it had eight colors. Now check this out. This is going to be important. Eight colors denoting sex, life, healing, sunlight, nature, art, harmony. Here's the last one. And a spirit. What spirit? There are two types. The Holy Spirit and unholy spirits. So from the very beginning of the creation of the pride flag, it's woven into the fabric of the emblem that there is an unholy spirit associated with this thing. All right, now, it's a rainbow. Now let's go a layer deeper. What we know in the Bible is that there is an unholy spirit. It all begins with Satan, who is the original unholy spirit. What we know in the Bible is that Satan was filled with pride, the Bible says. And what he did is Satan saw God on his throne in heaven, and Satan went, man, I actually don't like worshiping somebody else on a throne. I want to be worshiped on a throne. He was filled with pride. And then he began a rebellion against God. Now, this is something a lot of Christians have never understood. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we are given an insight into the throne room of heaven. I'm going to show you something you probably never noticed before. So here's what Satan would have seen when he was filled with pride and looking at the throne room of God in heaven. This is Ezekiel chapter 1. Above the vault over their heads.
So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's find it. I like very much that we do the actual scriptures rather than somebody's transliteration of what it was, right? I like us to, because to me it's even more powerful than what he's saying. So in verse 128, let's start at verse 4 so we see what's going on here. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, a great cloud with a brightness around it, a fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four creatures. Okay? So this is the four creature vision that Ezekiel has of the throne room. Okay? And we could get into what that is, but let's look now at verse 15, is it? Yeah. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creature, one for each of the four of them. And as for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, they appeared like the gleaming barrel. And the four had the same likeness in their appearance and construction, being as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went, and there were the four directions without returning as they went. All right, so these four creatures have the ability to go wherever they're going. Verse 26, and above the expanse over their heads, there was a likeness of a throne. So this is what he's referring to. Ezekiel sees the throne room of God in appearance like a sapphire, and seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And the upward from there had the appearance of his waist. I saw that it was a gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire, and enclosed all around. And downward from what had appeared of his waist, I saw there was an appearance of fire, and there was a brightness around him, like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on a day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around him. He uses this scripture right there, 28, to identify the rainbow in the throne room of God. Okay? So Ezekiel, seeing creatures and seeing people, sees the throne room of God. And this is the appearance of what he's driving at with Satan and his approach of bringing this into our lives, this LBGQ flag. Go ahead, Doug.
Talking about angels. Was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. So it's like a pre-incarnate, it's like a God-man, okay? God. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Brilliant light surrounded him. Keep going. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God.
We're Phoenix Energy, a family-owned oil company focused on unleashing American oil from North Dakota and Montana. We've already sold over 2.9 million barrels.
So from the very beginning in Ezekiel 1, Satan, full of pride, looks at the glory of God, and as he's filled with pride, he goes, I want that glory. And when he's saying, I want that glory, do you know what he's pointing at? Something that had the appearance of a rainbow. Huh, that's interesting. Now let's go a layer deeper. These dudes wrote on their caps a verse from Genesis chapter 9. Now here's what you got to remember. Whatever God creates, Satan tries to commandeer. That's all throughout the Bible. Whatever God creates, Satan tries to commandeer. So God creates the rainbow. Satan, for holy purposes, Satan tries to commandeer the rainbow for unholy purposes. Now, here's the verse these dudes wrote on their caps. It's from Genesis chapter 9. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind. All right, now, let's go a layer deeper. So what God does here, this is like mind-blowing. What God does is right after the Noahic flood in the early parts of Genesis, what God does is he finishes and he goes, hey man, I'm going to put a bow in the sky, and that bow in the sky is going to be a sign I'm never going to destroy the earth specifically with a flood again. God will destroy the earth. He will bring judgment and wrath on the earth at the end, but it's going to be fire, not flood. Okay. By the way, there's a whole thing about there's actually some spiritual elements to the whole global warming thing. And just notice in all that stuff, the eschatology of the whole global secular global warming thing is the earth's going to end with a flood. There's a whole thing there. That's a whole different episode. But what God does is he goes, hey, I'm going to make you a promise, and I'm going to give you a sign of the promise or the covenant that's never going to happen again. Now, what he does is if you hunt a little bit, you know this, what a lot of hunters do is they'll take their bow, and when they're not going to use their bow anymore, they hang it up on the wall. It's like a dude that puts like a rifle that's special to his family over the mantle in his house. God goes, hey, man, I'm hanging my bow up, so I'm not using this anymore. And then, dude, this is so great, man. And this is how much Jesus loves every sinner everywhere, including people who have committed sexual sin, like you and me and every person that's dabbled in same-sex sexual activity. Notice that when God puts his bow in the sky, it's pointing upward. And what God was doing is he was foreshadowing the fact that, hey, in the future, I know you guys are going to keep rebelling against me, but there's going to come a day when you rebel against me. It is actually going to trigger my wrath again. But someday when my wrath is triggered because of your sin again, that bow of my wrath will shoot upwards towards me instead of down at you. And when Jesus came at the cross and the wrath of God was poured out on him at the cross in his crucifixion, what was happening is our sin had triggered the wrath of God again, but the arrow of his justice and wrath hit him instead of us for everybody that believes. And at Live Free, man, we're all about the gospel, so I'll say it one more time. God loved, so he gave. And if you believe, you will receive eternal life. So that's it. All right. Now, that's what the rainbow originally was for. Now notice, whatever God creates, Satan tries to commandeer. What you as a Christian have to understand, and then I'm going to get into kind of talking about what's snowballing in our culture, is that the whole LGBTQIA plus two, there's like 47 letters now, it functions like an alternate religion. And here's what's happening in our culture right now, is there is a war between Christian theology and the LGBTQ. Is honestly, dude, it functions a little bit like a sex cult, and it's rival religions. It's a zero-sum game. They're locked in a cultural cage match, and either one will kill the other or the other will kill the one. They cannot, it's ironic I'm going to say this, coexist, okay? So what I want you to notice is that literally everything, it's the satanic inversion of Christianity in like the LGBTQ religion thing. So check this out. So in the LGBTQ religion thing, it's all about self-expression. In Christianity, we're all about self-denial. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. In the LGBTQ, it functions like a religion. It's worship sex. It's the most important thing about you. Build your identity on sex. And the pinnacle of joy is sexual expression. Worship sex. In Christianity, we don't worship sex. We worship God. In the LGBTQ religion thing, it's all about treating man like a god. It's like everything needs to order itself around you and your desires. And everybody bow down before what you need and want and cheer and affirm you. Christianity is not about treating man like a god. Christianity is about God becoming a man. In the LGBT thing, they celebrate pride. In Christianity, we celebrate humility. In the LGBT thing, we go, hey man, what they say is we were born this way. In Christianity, Jesus says, yeah, but you must be born again. In the LGBT thing, it's like, hey, I'm perfect exactly the way I am. In Christianity, we go, man, actually, I'm a sinner that needs to be made new, and I'm not, everything's not right about me, and I need Jesus to fix me. So again, what you need to understand is this is not just some little cultural nuance thing. It actually functions like the LGBTQIA thing. It functions like a religion. The genuflecting, the act of coming out is that religion's form of baptism. So this is how I go public with my newfound faith. All the different letters in the thing, LGBTQI plus all the stuff, they're different denominations in the religion. And let's take it down to what's going on in our culture right now. If you're asking like, hey dude, why do they always gotta do like pride nights for like games that kids, little kids like to come with their dads to? And why are they always doing like the drag queen story hours in libraries for little kids? You know, have you ever noticed this? They're never trying to go to nursing homes and read those books. It's always like with the kids. And you're like, man, why are they like, if you're watching what's going on in court systems right now with public school systems, why are they so insistent on books promoting like, I'm going to, you know, promoting like gay sex in elementary schools? Well, here's why. Because eventually every religion has to get into kids' ministry.
Okay, that
so
holds
there's
it
a
there.
Re-
that kind of shock you? If you do a history, and I enjoy world history, especially the wars and that stuff. If you take a look at the German history in World War II and the Nazis growing in their conquering methodology, there are books written in Sweden where they just open the door and allow them to come into their country. Why? Because they promised things through their children. And then quickly the children were taken from the home and separated from the parents and told that this was the right way and what they learned from their parents is the wrong way. Hey, Doug, can you find number 35 up there? I'll keep talking while you zip forward. Yeah, in the bottom, I see that, okay? The thing we need to know, it is a spiritual war. What scripture or where do you go knowing that it's a scriptural war? How do you contend with this? For we fight not against flesh and blood, right? Where is that found? Ephesians chapter 6, okay? So that is where you need to go and pray over this situation. If you're going to have a conversation with somebody, if you're in your family somewhere, that kind of thing, and you want to have that, you need to be understanding that the flag represents one of those is a spirit. And if you're going to overcome their spiritual capturing, that's where we have to pray. The Spirit of God, that's where the battle is in that. Okay? I realize that I may be talking to the choir here, that kind of stuff. You know, you're here on a Sunday night. That's where you came from, ladies' Bible study. Gave up something at home to talk about that to come in. But it is something we need to. We cannot walk away from this. We're still in the lineup on the team. That's where I want to go with this bottom line. We're still on the San Francisco team lineup. We're still going to be called in to, right, to pitch, to bat, to run bases, right? Those kind of things that go with it. So that's why we need to be aware of how this came about, what it's representing, and how strong it is in. Now, I do know that in our, we would think, well, I'm in Southwest Missouri. You know, I'm somewhat protected from this. I can tell you there's a church in this community that honors Pride Flag. Yeah, right here. So just look around and be spiritually knowledgeable of what it represents. The flag has representation. Now, the newest one has an arrow in it. They keep adapting it, et cetera, and that's what you saw on the statue. That's the newest representation that's going with it, but it has the same thing. Any luck?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's going to play this short commercial.
Okay, go ahead.
One of the things they used to mock Christians for saying is schools will begin teaching kids how to have gay sex. Well, newsflash, that's exactly what happens now. So exactly what people predicted is one of the things that happened. Now, let me explain why. And dude, this is where Christians like have to lovingly, but humbly become clear thinkers. If there's a phrase you need to cement in your head, the phrase is ideas have consequences. Ideas, there's an old philosopher that said that. Ideas have consequences. Whoever originally says A must, by logical consequence, eventually say B. So let me just point out to you, once a society redefines marriage away from one man and one woman, that's a biblical definition from Genesis 2, What we did is we took that definition, we threw God's definition out the window, and we went, you know what a marriage is now? We're going to say it's any loving relationship between consenting adults where they want to enter into that type of commitment. So we went from one man, one woman with the intent of lifetime covenant to any consenting adults. Well, I'm just going to rapid fire these for you real quick about some things that have happened, and one of them is a little hard to stomach. So this just happened a couple weeks ago. This is in New York City, or in New York State. This is Kathy Hochul. New York's governor considers a bill to remove mother and father from family law, and they're replacing the words mother and father from family law in the state of New York with gestating parent and non-gestating parent. Well, why would you do that? Well, because if you redefine marriage in the family unit to two consenting adults and you take away the biological distinctions, male and female, well, now we actually can't say that parents have to be a mom and a dad because we redefined the family. And when you add kids through surrogacy or adoption, which is really gross for same-sex couples to do that, when you do that, well, now we just need to go gestating parent or non-gestating parent because we don't believe these things. Now, the other thing you're starting to see, if you're paying attention, I'm a little bit of a news junkie, is now all of a sudden, because we redefined it from male and female to any consenting adults, well, you didn't just take the biological distinctions out, you took the two people distinction out. Why has it got to be two people? As long as they're consenting adults. So I'll show you this. You're starting to see a huge push for the legalization and destigmatization of polyamory. That's like a quote-unquote marriage with four people in it that have sex together. Or three people, or seven people. That's polyamory. So this is like, and these are mainstream sources. This is a New Yorker. How did polyamory become so popular? Because we redefined marriage in the family. This is New York Magazine. Polyamory, a guide for the curious couple. This is New York Times. How a polyamorous mom had a, quote, big sexual adventure and found herself. This is USA Today. Swingers want you to know a secret. Swinging is not just about sex. First line of the article. Open relationships are having a moment. Polyamory, ethical non-monogamy, and similar terms are becoming a bigger part of our cultural lexicon. Why? Well, because ideas have consequences.
Okay, Doug.
And once you redefine...
So, our biblical ideas have consequences, and non-biblical ideas have consequences. And that's what he's driving at. And the consequences end up being part of a law. So we're seeing that evolve. So we must put our foot down. We must prayerfully object to these statements and clarifications and procedures going on because we can go back to the Bible and show that. And it gets to be a loving thing where you say, the Bible says this. And this is what is true. And that has to be a loving way of saying it. Okay, you can't say, Dave Seimler said on Sunday night, or my church believes. None of that holds ground. We have to be able to go to the scriptures and present the scriptures to people. And it won't always be well received. You have to understand that. These three baseball dudes, if you got online, you would see a large bashing that took place. They should get rid of them from the team. What were they trying to do with our culture? This and that, and that went with it. They were trying to play baseball. So this is just a dipping your toe into that, but I hope it gives you some insight into the background, and I hope it gives you some prayerful driving forces that we need to be praying. And when we pray, we need to be acting. Father God, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the time and the technology that we could bring these people together and speak about this in our church, in our family. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this. We thank you for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the example that it's a biblical example of how we cannot bend a knee to not you, only the Lord God, the one who is the creator, is the one we shall bend our knee to. We thank you, we praise you for that in Jesus' name, amen.